This is Larry Jones. You are listening to the Grace and Glory Hour with Pastor David M. Atkinson. Thank you for joining us today. We appreciate your interest and request that you pray for this ministry. Our email address is graceglory7@juno.com. graceglory7@juno.com. Now here is Pastor Atkinson.
Psalm 118, verse 13. We'll read responsively. I'll read 13. Will you please read 14? When we get to verse 29, we'll all read that together. Let's stand, please. I'm starting at the beginning of 13, and the first two words are, Thou hast. Thou hast thrust sore at me that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly.
The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly.
I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go into them, and I will praise the Lord. I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me, and art become my salvation. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes.
This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it.
Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity.
Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed him out of the house of the Lord.
God is the Lord, which hath showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar.
Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, and I will exalt thee.
Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. We have previously noted that with the exception of one word, with the exception of the interchange of the words because and for, verses 1 and 29 are identical. And these are like bookends around this inspired song. The inspired song begins with thanksgiving and it ends with a joyful note of thanksgiving. Thank you for reading with emphasis and clarity. Please be seated. We've been studying what is called the Great Hallel. It's short for Hallelujah. Hallelujah is the long of Hallel, which is the short. It's called the Great Hallel, or sometimes the Egyptian Hallel, because it speaks about deliverance from bondage and captivity in Egypt. So it is the Great Hallel, or the Egyptian Hallel. Many of the Jews sang part of the Great Hallel as they acclaimed Jesus when he rode into Jerusalem. We read in an earlier message from Mark 11, verses 1 through 10, and we heard them singing, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And they used the Hebrew, Hosanna, Hosanna, which means save us or save O Lord. And so at least portions of the Hallel were used by some of the Jews as they lauded Jesus and acclaimed him as he rode into Jerusalem at the time of what we often call the triumphal entry. And then we saw that just a very short time later, Jesus himself led the disciples, 12 or 11, depending upon at which point Judas made his exit. Jesus himself led the disciples in all of the great Hallel during the course of what I prefer to call the last Passover and the First Supper. You know, sometimes people call it the Last Supper. Well, I think it's the last Passover that Jesus was going to have with his disciples. And it was, in my opinion, the First Supper, or the First Lord's Supper as instituted by Jesus. So we've come now to the final installment, or the final sermon on the great Hallel. And so this will be part five of when Jesus led the song service. When Jesus led the song service. Keep in mind, he was the leader there in the upper room. He laid the plans. He was in charge. He gave instructions. And Jesus also would have led out in various portions of these inspired songs at different times as the Passover merged into what I call the First Lord's Supper. When Jesus led the song service, part 5. We have previously seen in Psalms 113 to 117 that, number one, when Jesus led the song service, God was praising God. When Jesus led the song service, God, the second person of the Trinity, was praising God, God the Father, and God the Blessed Holy Spirit, the first and third persons of the Trinity. Number two, we saw that when Jesus led the song service, he sang of how God can redeem from the lowest depths. And one of the earlier Psalms talks about the Lord bringing the psalmist up from out of the depths. Thirdly, we saw that when Jesus led the song service, he sang of how God also redeemed the larger entity, the nation of Israel, and will again, future tense, redeem Israel. Number four, we saw that when Jesus led the song service, he sang of the defeat of earth's fallen idols. He led those disciples in that upper room to sing about the defeat of earth's fallen idols. We must acknowledge that we live in a very pluralistic age. We live in a very ecumenical age. We live in an age when celebrities and leading politicians and some who call themselves Christian give the impression that it really doesn't matter what you believe or who you believe in, as long as you're sincere and as long as you practice your religion faithfully, then you'll be fine and we'll all end up experiencing eternal life in heaven, no matter what door we come in at. That's sort of the new twist on the old Baha'i cult. The Baha'is are a religion that is syncretistic. They have multiple sides on the building of their temples, so they have multiple doors. It's deliberately designed that way, and they're preaching even with their architecture and the structure of their temples, they're preaching that don't sweat it, don't get wrought up. It doesn't matter what door you come in, if you're sincere, we all serve the same God, and everything will be just fine. And I made a resolution a day or so ago, but I regret to say that this resolution will go the way of most of my New Year's resolutions. I resolve to say nothing about the death of Cassius Clay, who, when he converted to Islam, chose to call himself Muhammad Ali. And we are so desperate for celebrities in this nation. Indeed, the whole world is so desperate for celebrities. We will sing the praises of a prince from Minneapolis who overdoses, and we will sing the praises of a man who's a convert to Islam and just ooze pride. Oh, you say that was just the persona he cultivated to sell tickets to the boxing matches. He just pretended to be proud and he hyped it up. And the promoters of boxing liked it because he hyped himself up at the greatest and all of that. Whether it was real or whether it was phony, God condemns pride. And when Jesus led the song service, he sang about the demise of earth's fallen idols. Whether it's an idol named Prince or an idol named Cassius Clay, when Jesus leads the singing, there's only one left standing, and that's Jesus himself. Number five, when Jesus led the song service, he sang the resurrection song of thanksgiving in anticipation of his own resurrection. When he led the song service, he sang the resurrection song of thanksgiving in anticipation of his own resurrection. Number six, when Jesus led the song service, he led a corporate group song of praise for and with the infant church there in that upper room. I like the Scofield Bible, but now I wouldn't break fellowship with you over this. Dr. Scofield, at least in the first edition, said that the church was born on the day of Pentecost. But I'm a Baptist. I'm not non-denominational. I'm a Baptist. And I believe that Jesus gathered the infant church together when he began to call those disciples by the Sea of Galilee and Matthew from the receipt of taxation. And so that when Jesus led the song service in that upper room, he led a corporate, a group, song of praise for and with the infant church there in that upper room. Oh, you say, but Judas the crook, Judas the phony was present for part of it. What are you doing, Pastor, saying at your church when Judas was present for part of the singing? Look, we've got phonies in the churches today. Not everybody who says, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of God. The tares and the wheat grow together, true or false? Yes, the tares and the wheat grow together, and it will not all be known until the final day. So there was that little group, that little assembly, that little called out assembly, that corporate group, and Jesus led the singing there in that little corporate assembly. And then as we came into the last of the Psalms of the great Hallel and looked at Psalm 118, verse 1. We saw number 7, that when Jesus led the song service, the singing was predicated upon and based upon God's goodness and God's mercy. When Jesus led the song service, the singing was not predicated upon feeling or what the culture today calls happiness. The ephemeral happiness of the moment. No, when Jesus led the song service, the singing was based on the doctrines of God's goodness and God's mercy that never change. Feelings come and feelings go. Feelings are not worth believing. But doctrines with respect to Christ are worth believing and singing about, even when you're not happy. Then we moved on to look at verses 3 and 4 of Psalm 118. Let the house of Aaron now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let them now that fear the Lord say that his mercy endureth forever. We saw in the eighth place that when Jesus led the song service, the invitation to praise God was as narrow as the house of Aaron and the tribe of Levi, but as broad as all those who fear the Lord. And aren't you glad? I doubt that most of us here this evening are of the tribe of Levi. I doubt that we're descended from the house of Aaron. But we can fear the Lord, can we not? And if we are wise, we will fear the Lord. When Jesus led the song service, he said that the praise of God could be as narrow originally and as restricted as the house of Aaron, but opened up to become as broad as all those who fear the Lord. You and I can praise the Lord. You and I can worship Him in thanksgiving and song if we only fear Him. And then in the last message, in verses 5 and 6, we read, I called upon the Lord in distress. And it's literally Matzar in the Hebrew. I called upon the Lord in Matzar. It literally means in a tight place. I called upon the Lord in distress in a tight place. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? We saw in the ninth place that when Jesus led the song service, it is acceptable to tell him that you're in distress. When Jesus led the song service, it's acceptable to tell him that you're in a tight place, up against it, backed into a corner, in distress, as it is in our beloved authorized translation. And is it not comforting to know that every time we meet, if we come here in distress, if we come here finding ourselves in close quarters, if we find ourselves squeezed by life, pressed in, if we find ourselves in distress, we still can be candidates, if we are honest about our distress, to just open our mouths and praise the Lord. And please be encouraged. If you will open your mouth even when you don't feel like it, if you will open your mouth even when you feel like you're in a tight place, in distress, and if you'll just be transparent and acknowledge your distress or the straitness, the narrowness of the position you currently find yourself in, then God's strength will come into you if you will praise Him even when you started to praise Him at a time of being in a tight place or in distress. Now, if you come into the assembly and the song leader announces, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. And you're mumbling, blessed assurance, assurance nothing. I'm thinking about the misunderstanding with that member of my family. I'm thinking about the fact I didn't get that promotion and I didn't get that raise. I'm wondering about my medical test. I'm in a tight place. I'm in distress, and I'm not going to acknowledge it. I'll just mumble, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. When is this all going to be over? Then you can't enter into praise. But if we'll just confess which means to agree with God, acknowledge, be transparent that we're in distress, then we too can enter into the joy of praising the one who's never in distress, and we can take of his sufficiency and strength even when we find ourselves in distress in a tight place. Well, toward the end of the last message, in verses 7 through 13a, the psalmist talked about all nations compassing him about. There are the imprecations here. There is the cry for vengeance, which we have suggested is not the note of the New Testament. The imprecatory prayers are engaged in the Old Testament, but Jesus said, don't seek to exact vengeance on your enemies, but pray for those who despitefully use you and turn the other cheek, or give both your garments to someone who demands one of your garments. And we see that the writer of the psalm, and by application Jesus himself, is giving thanks because God is greater than the enemies. And as Jesus led the disciples in singing this last of the Psalms of the great Hallel, he led them in singing about the fact that the psalm leader was greater than the enemies that soon would be coming to get him. Remember that the servants of the priests came and they took Jesus captivity, and the Jews who were threatened by Jesus cooperated with the crooked Romans, and they gave Jesus 5 false trials. Every one of them violated the rules and the principles of jurisprudence. They gave him 5 pseudo trials. They just went through the motions and they condemned him to death. But he could still lead the disciples in singing because he was greater than the enemies who were buzzing like bees around him, wanting to sting him to death. I want us to keep a finger in Psalm 118 and turn back to Leviticus 26. Let's read verses 7 and 8 in unison. Leviticus 26, verses 7 and 8. And this is a cross-reference that is applicable to this matter of the fact that the psalm leader could lead the psalm because he was greater than all his enemies combined. He could lead the singing because he was greater than all his enemies combined. Let's read in unison Leviticus 26, 7 and 8. Read together. And ye shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. And 5 of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. And your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. Now that's a plain statement. We won't argue the merits of the case as to whether or not these verses from Leviticus were an implication, but they are a statement of fact. One plus God makes a majority. And greater is he who is in you if you're saved than he who is in the world. And when Jesus led the song service, he could sing a victory because he was greater than all the enemies who were about to buzz around him and try to sting him. Well, when God is in the equation, Gideon doesn't need 32,000 soldiers. I looked at the figure 3 times. But yes, that's how many were in the big group. 32,000 said, oh, we'll help you, Gideon. We'll help you. will help you defeat the enemy. And it may be that God whispered something in Gideon's heart about how they would behave when push came to shove. And Gideon said, no, God's not going to do this with 32,000. If you're afraid, go home. If you're afraid, go home. And thousands of them went home. And eventually, Gideon was left with how many? Yes, 300. It went from 32,000 to 300. And God was saying, ah, this is good. This is getting big enough to really do something. This is getting big enough. I can really work with this. When Jesus led the song service, he was leading a song that said, look, no matter how many people choose to be your enemy, when you have the Lord, he's greater than all the enemies combined. When God is in the equation, David only needs a little sling and one stone. He doesn't even need three stones when God is in the equation. And when God is in the equation, the Israeli judge Shamgar only needs an ox goad, a cattle prod. When I was a boy on the farm, Dad would fatten the beef cattle to go off to market. And then the day would come when the truck would arrive to take the beef cattle off to market. And Dad would sometimes give us little sticks cut down from the cherry tree or the plum tree. And we'd whittle one end of the stick to a point to encourage the cattle to walk up and into it. You say, well, that's not very positive preaching. I know. I'm always negative in my preaching, aren't I? And I suppose you hug trees too. And I know you've got a petition up your sleeve right now to take signatures to preserve the spotted owl. But that's what farmers do. And we would stand there, and if the beef cattle were reluctant, we would prod them. We would prod them with that little branch from the cherry tree that had its one end sharpened to a point. We would prod them. All Shamgar needed was a cattle prod. And with one little cattle prod, he slew 600 Philistines. When Jesus led the song service, he led them in singing about the fact that when you have God, you're far greater than your enemies. Well, we've got to hasten on. Look now at verses 13b through 16. 13b through 16. But the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song. The Lord is my song and has become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous. Number 11, when Jesus led the song service, the song leader was the theme of the song. When Jesus led the song service, the song leader was the theme of the song. The Lord is my strength and, understood, my song. Now, if I ever stood up here on a Sunday morning, and oh, what blasphemy it would be, and I merely say this to make a point. If I ever stood up here on a Sunday morning and said, now folks, I've been thinking, and I just want you to change a couple words as we sing this hymn this morning. Every time you see the name of Jesus, I want you to just sing the name of David. You'd get up and walk out, or at least you should, because that would be blasphemy, wouldn't it? It would be blasphemy, because there's only one worthy one. We should never make too much of men. Thank God for leaders. We need leaders. I'm all for leadership. But leaders are no substitute for God. Only Jesus could sing about himself and do it in a valid sense. When Jesus led the song service, he was the theme of the song service. The song leader was not only the theme of the song, he was also the warrior king who will one day return to earth on a white horse, wearing a vesture or a robe dipped in the blood of his conquered enemies. Revelation chapter 19, verse 13. When he led the song service, he was the theme of the song service, and he was also singing about the king. He was singing about himself when he would come back to rule and reign as king over all other defeated enemies. Now, how can we say that the Messiah sang about himself? Is it pride? Well, no, it's not pride when it has to do with God. Now, if you and I did it, as I've indicated, it would be pride. But God is worthy of praise. His attributes make him impeccable. Pilate said, "I bring him forth to you to let you know I find no fault in him." That's what impeccability is. And so Jesus could sing about himself in the same way that he spoke about himself. In John 5:39, Jesus told his increasingly hostile critics, search the scriptures, for they are they which testify of me. Now, when Jim Jones was taking that group in California, he once had been an evangelical preacher back here in the Midwest. He moved to California and became increasingly cultic. And he eventually presided over the tragedy and the mass suicide, which was People's Temple, down in Guyana. But usually cults develop gradually. And there came a point while they were still in the California location where Jim Jones threw the Bible. He threw the Bible down on the platform and he jumped up on top of his copy of God's Word and he jumped up and down on it and he said, "You don't need this anymore. You've got Daddy. I am your Daddy. I have everything you need to know. You don't need to be reading that anymore." Of course, that's mind control. That's manipulation. "You've got Daddy. You don't need the Bible anymore." And so, only Jesus could say, "Search the scriptures, for they are they which testify of me." All six of the Psalms in the great Hallel were and are about him. And churches need to remain about him. Not essentially about the pastor, or the deacons, or a wealthy member. Churches need to remain first, foremost, and always about him. When Jesus led the song service, he was the theme of the songs. We must never let our hymnology or our gospel songology stray from Jesus. If a hymn or a gospel song strays from Jesus, we just should not sing it anymore. All our hymns and all our gospel songs ought to be about Jesus, his person, and his work. Let's move on. Look at verses 17 and 18. "I shall not die, but live, and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord hath chasten me sore, But you have not given me over unto death. Even Jesus, was given over by God the Father to the discipline of the cross, where he bore the penalty for our sins in his own body on the tree. And Jesus said, my God, Father, why hast thou forsaken me? That would take place. Jesus would die. He would become the substitutionary lamb to pay the price for forgiveness for all who will trust or believe. But then he would be resurrected again on the third day. So notice the 12th thing about when Jesus led the song service. When Jesus led the song service, the threats of death and the chastenings of the Lord were all seen as part of a plan that culminates in ultimate victory. I know that's long. I don't know of any shorter way to say it. When Jesus led the song service, the threats of death, verse 17, and the chastenings of God the Father, verse 18, were all seen as part of a plan that culminates in ultimate victory. Jesus went to victory by way of the cross and the tomb. Did he not? Jesus went to victory by way of the cross and the empty tomb. And Peter at one point took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him when he talked about the cross. And Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan," addressing Peter, because Peter at that moment was allowing himself to be used by Satan. Jesus said, I must needs. And he set his face like a flint toward Jerusalem and the cross. But we can rest assured that when Jesus leads the song service, threats of death and the chastenings of the Lord are part of the plan that ends in ultimate victory. I find it difficult to talk to people whom doctors have given up and given over. Some here have had cancer. I talked to Jerry Mills' father this morning. In fact, Mr. Mills Sr., very graciously, he waited. He waited quite a while. Others were talking, and I could see he was waiting. And he told me that Jerry's brother has this cirrhosis of the liver, and he's never drank booze in his life, but he has cirrhosis, just like some get emphysema and they've never smoked. We shouldn't jump to conclusions. Don't be judging and jumping to conclusions. But I find it difficult to talk to people whom doctors have given up or given over, and just to, I suppose it's going to be 2 weeks. 2 weeks tomorrow. I mentioned this in one service. I called the tenor of my old quartet, Paul Anderson, up in Canada, and he has cancer of the esophagus. And he's down to just a whisper. And even at that, he can only get two words whisper out, and had to take a breath. And I finally said we better draw to a close, because I was afraid I'd mishear him. And respond wrongly. And I didn't want to grieve him or say the wrong thing if I misheard him. Oh, but look, when Jesus leads the song service, if we're singing with him, it's going to end in victory. Amen? It's going to end in victory. It will. It doesn't look like it when we stand at the cemetery. But because he lives, if we're saved, we too shall live. I think about Jeanette's husband loved the Lord, knew the Lord. Very young man. Went out to heaven almost instantly with a heart attack. And now I think she's the youngest member of our widow's club. But when Jesus leads the song service, we can face chastening. We can even face death with that note of victory. Some of you may remember that Psalm 118, verse 17, "I shall not die but live," is John Wycliffe's text. In 1374, John Wycliffe, a Catholic priest, began to raise his voice as a reformer within Catholicism. John Wycliffe, called the Morning Star of the Reformation, was the first to defy the Catholic hierarchy and to translate most of the Bible from the Latin Vulgate into English so the common people could check the priests out. The priests didn't want to be checked up. And the hierarchy turned on Wycliffe. Wycliffe strongly denied the false doctrine of transubstantiation, which says that the bread and the grape juice literally become the body and the blood of Jesus. Wycliffe denied that, and he denied purgatory, and he objected to the Pope's interference in English politics, as well as the church's wealth and the sale of indulgences. So he became a pariah to the movers and shakers in Catholicism. On one occasion, John Wycliffe took very sick. And the church, yes, I pronounce it that way, the church chose some sycophants. A sycophant is someone who's on the dole and does whatever he's told to do. A sycophant is a sissy who just is in lockstep, whether it's right or wrong. So the Catholic hierarchy chose some sycophants, some priests, to go to Wycliffe's bedchamber to see if they could get a deathbed confession out of him. You know, that's a big thing in Catholicism. And so these sycophant priests tippy-toed in with their pious, super-spiritual look, and they gathered round what was supposed to be the deathbed of John Wycliffe. They wanted to take his confession. They expected to hear Wycliffe confess how he had become a heretic and violated the official doctrine of Catholicism. They said, "We're here to take your confession. You better make your confession, because Wycliffe, you're about to die." And they were just rubbing their spiritual hands and just so thrilled to see their enemy on death's bed. And they wanted to run back to the leaders in Britain and then to give the message back to Rome about Wycliffe's confession. And he said, "Yes, I do have a confession to make." "Oh, he's going to confess. Take it down, boys. Take it down. And tell the big boys here in Britain and the biggest boy over in Rome, he's going to confess." And he gathered strength and he said, "This is my confession. Psalm 118, verse 17 is my confession." And he lifted himself up off his sick bed with all the strength he had, and he shouted as he said, "This is my confession. I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord." And they all went scurrying out of the room like a bunch of frightened rabbits. That was his confession. "I shall not die." And he did not die. He did live. Well, when Jesus leads the song service, those who know him can remember that all the threats of death and all the chastenings end in ultimate victory. Well, look at verses 19 and 20. "Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go into them and I will praise the Lord. This gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter. This one is long too, but I don't know how else to say it. Number 13, when Jesus led the song service, the gates of righteousness of Jerusalem evoked praise when Jesus led the song service. The gates of righteousness of Jerusalem evoked praise. Whether the song leader was going into those gates and receiving the adulation of the crowd, or whether he was going out of those gates to cross the brook Kidron to go and suffer in Gethsemane. When Jesus led the song service, the issue, the bottom line, was always righteousness. And the gates of Jerusalem represented the righteousness of God. So whether Jesus was going through those gates while the crowd applauded him and said he was wonderful, or whether he was going out to that gate to go to Gethsemane, the place of the olive press, to sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. No matter what, it was all about the righteousness of God. Whether times seem good and everybody's applauding, where the times seem bad and they're just about to come and arrest me and shove long thorns down into my brain, probably, and tear my back to ribbons until probably my intestines are beginning to show. Whether human history is praising me or about to kill me, the bottom line is the righteousness of God. And I can sing either way. Well, let's go on. Verses 21 through 23. I'll not read them. You read them. Verses 21 through 23. Number 14, when Jesus led the song service, the dominant note of the singing was one of praise to God, who would elevate the Messiah from rejection to preeminence. I'll say it again. And notice, before I repeat it, notice verse 22. When Jesus led the song service, the dominant note of the singing was one of praise to the God who would elevate the Messiah from rejection to preeminence. Verse 22, the stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. Oh my. Oh my. Several times in the New Testament, both Jesus and at least Peter applied this verse, this messianic prophecy, to Jesus. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. When the Pharisees and scribes were rejecting Jesus, he said, you won't receive my message. You're going to reject the cornerstone, but you'll trip over me. You're going to reject me, but you'll trip over me. And Peter said, the stone of stumbling would be in Zion, the chief cornerstone, the foundation of the church. When Jesus led the song service, the dominant note was a note of the elevation of Messiah out of rejection and into preeminence. Well, I'm not done, but I'm going to finish. Just take them together. Verses 24 to the end of 29. And let's zero in on verse 24. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Oh, that triumphal entry day. Oh, yes. Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's the day that the Lord hath made. Oh, yes. The other day. That day when Jesus was hanging on Golgotha. That too was the day the Lord hath made. Both days were in the economy of God. On the day of the triumphal entry and on the day of the crucifixion, Jesus could say, this is the day the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. There have been thousands and thousands of Sabbath days in the course of human history. Each of those Jewish Sabbath days designed by God for rest and worship. Been thousands of Sabbath days. But there's coming a day. There's coming a day, the day, when the Messiah will conclusively and absolutely save his people from their sin and themselves the last time. Most of the Jews right now are secular. But the Orthodox Jews and the Hasidic Jews, the gentlemen with the ringlets down with the sideburns, the Hasidic and Orthodox Jews are still praying, Hosanna! Oh, Hosanna! Hosanna! And they go to the wailing wall with their hats and Hosanna! Hosanna! Save! Oh, Lord, save us! And one day he will. His feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives will split. And God the Father will elevate him from being the rejected stone to being the preeminent stone. And what a song that will be. And they will look on him whom they pierced. And they'll sing. And they'll sing. When Jesus led the song service, he was looking forward in the singing to that last day, that great day, that God the Father would make future tense when he would come again and Israel would repent. Oh, these are some of the things that were going on when Jesus led the song service. Here's a wonderful saying. Sing to him this week. Oh, don't have your devotions without singing. Even if you sing like me, sing. Sing. Sing, church. Sing. Let him lead you. Open the Psalms. Open the Hallel and sing it. Give it your own rhyme. Give it your own meter. But sing the word of God back to Jesus. Sing, church.
We trust you have been encouraged or strengthened by the word today. We would love to hear from you. You can email us at graceglory7@juno.com. That's graceglory7@juno.com. We will reply to all those who contact us. And now, until next time, may the good Lord bless and keep you.